think about it too. Encouraging those kids to come to understand the joy of giving and for a very worthy cause. And I'm proud of those kids. I am proud of so many of you, and I'm seeing the faces of many of you who served this week at VBS. I've just been on like this bragging stream for a couple of weeks now, but when 26 of you went out to help the Fowlers roof their home, wow, as somebody put it, you know, you just don't see churches doing that anymore. I mean, you hear about in the past, you know, these barn raisings and everything. Exactly. We're a very special church. And then, not many of you probably know, but the weekend after, somebody acquainted with us through Grief Share, not even a member of the church, person, a woman whose fiance had passed away, and long story short, she was needing to move, and we said, well, we'll help you. And Sandy, was it maybe about six or eight people from Elam with some pickup trucks came and helped her move? Huh? And it was only Elam people, so nobody from her church showed up. Sorry, but it's just true. I'm just been bragging up this church. And so kind of my shepherd's heart as pastor, you kind of feel like a dad. It's just been going. So, but dads, what's the worst thing? What's the worst responsibility you've got to do as a dad? Discipline. Yes. Isn't discipline just awful? All the more so when you love this little critter, right? So as I come to you this morning, that's a little bit how I feel too. Is because in Hebrews, this text, there is this stern warning, and as we get into the text, even frightening. And because it's talking about God's punishment. Now, but Proverbs tells us as dads, as parents, that if we withhold discipline, will you hate the child? Really? Yeah. Because we know, those who are good parents know, discipline is so necessary to teach the kids the boundaries and right and wrong, and there's consequences to bad actions, and so you hate it, but you got to do it. Sometimes it's feel-good sermons, and I love preaching those, and other times it's, okay. But I do love you, and so I am going to be very true to the text, and the text this morning is one that is severe. But so please, pray with me. I want to pray before I get started. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. And yes, sometimes your word seems harsh. It seems, judging. But Lord God, you love us. You are the embodiment of love. And when you warn us, it's for our good, first and foremost, and for your glory. So God, help me to be very true to your word. But more importantly, help it get into our hearts. Help us to take this warning about drifting and help us, God, to cling to you in response. So I pray, Holy Spirit, just channel through me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So open up to the text. And I encourage you, in fact, I want to encourage you to be bringing your own Bible. And as we go through this series in Hebrews, and even then, marking up the Bible, underlining, putting in notes in the margins. A good Bible and one that honors God is well-worn and marked up. But so open up to the text there in Hebrews 2. And as we start then in verse 1, it says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And so we are warned against drifting. And in the time of this letter when it was written, what was happening, and I mentioned this in the last couple of weeks, but what's been happening there in the early churches, people are drifting away. These are Hebrew Christians. These are converts from Judaism, and they're drifting back into Judaism. Some of them are outright just calling it quits with Jesus, and others are trying to see if they can meld the two together and syncretize. And so the writer of Hebrews, five times in his letter, five times there's these stern warnings. This is the first of five. But he is trying to warn them not to drift away. So is this relevant for today? Oh, goodness, is it relevant. Oh, goodness, is there a whole lot of drifting these days. In fact, did a little Google search and just put in the keywords Christians leaving church. Boom. And there was just, after the first page, I'd seen enough. It was titles of articles like Exit Stage Left, Why the Spiritually Mature Are Leaving the Church. And that was an interesting article. And elders, we might have some things to talk about on that. That one at our next meeting. Why the Spiritually Mature Are Leaving the Church. Another one was titled Six Reasons Young Christians Leave. And then Why Young Christians Leave Church. And then a CNN study was about millennials leaving church in droves. Is it true? Yeah, statistics are showing there's a whole lot of drifting. I especially appreciated an article by Ron Edmondson, and it was from a website called BibleStudyTools.com. And he actually gave listed seven reasons why, in general, people are drifting from the church. First reason, burnout. And he says, some Christians, they get too busy doing church, and they lose sight of being church. Injury. And he just says the church, at times, we can be cruel. And, some of you have heard, many of you have heard probably, I've been saying a lot these days, my definition of a church is one big dysfunctional family. We're just one big dysfunctional family, and every church is. Why? Because you bring your baggage, and I bring mine, and she brings hers, and he brings his, and the probability, therefore, that somebody's going to get their feet stepped on, it's going to happen. So how we manage conflict will make or break us, and we better manage it well, and we better be assertive, and we better do it biblically. I mean, we better train ourselves in the art of conflict management, because, when conflict happens and it's not managed well, that will cause people to drift, and badly so. Distractions. Distractions was another reason that Ron Edmondson said people are drifting from church. And you've heard me say, busy. Busy is an acrostic for being under Satan's yoke. Or another way of putting it is, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Because just like her children's sermon, Rachel's children's sermon, all of a sudden we get busy and pretty soon there's about five cars that are separating us from Dad, from our Heavenly Father. We got busy, we got distracted, and all of a sudden we've lost sight of God. We've drifted. Life change, he says, divorce, or a remarriage, or somebody moving and in their new community, they just can't seem to find a church like the one they loved. It's another reason. Mistakes. We blow it, and we're ashamed. And whether it is public or whether it has the potential of becoming public, and we assume that at church they're going to judge me. Sadly, in some churches, there is some of that. But you start to pull away because of that sin, pulling away, drifting away. Power struggle. This was interesting. He said some people arrive at church and they're pursuing an agenda. They've got an agenda, and maybe it doesn't jive with that church's agenda or the leadership's agenda. And after a while, they couldn't overpower the system, so they drifted. Lack of connection. Didn't go deeper with others. I've got a friend that I was just visiting with, I think it was last weekend or the weekend before, and he likes this church in the city he's living in, and a large church, great preaching, but he said, there's just zero fellowship going on. Just no small groups, no this or that. You can't go deep there. And that was one of his complaints, and he's a seasoned Christian. So those are the seven reasons he gave. I'm sure that we could come up with many others, but I would throw in there too what Paul said. Bad company corrupts good character. And too often, too, I've seen people drift away because They got joined up with bad company. And that company, instead of being salt and light to them, they pulled away from God, pulled away from the church. So many reasons why people drift away. And some of them very understandable. You've been hurt. And deeply so. I understand. I understand. But don't drift. And please hear me as a pastor saying, if we can't resolve it, and if the conflict, it can't be resolved, and please, we want to offer grace, and we want to, and let's work on reconciliation, forgiveness. But I would 1,000 times rather have somebody drift to another church and stay connected to God than completely drift away. But here's this warning against drifting away. And then he tells us we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard. We've got to really zero in. Drifting, it happens when we're most often when we're not paying attention. You drift. You don't even realize it. I remember last summer going to Lake Geneva. Robert and I had a little father-son getaway and went up there to Lake Geneva. Long story short, my aunt and uncle by now had both passed away, but they still had the lake home, and so my cousin invited us to come up. Beautiful lake home on Lake Geneva, they hadn't sold the house yet, but they'd sold the boat, so anyway, they had a nice dock, so Robert and I, he blew up some air mattress for us and himself too, and we were just on the lake and on the air mattress, and oh, that water, that kind of feels good, you know, and you can just drift off to sleep that way, and bump, oh, you've drifted to the other dock. You're about 50 yards away from that dock. Well, I've got to swim back, right? And that's how it happens. I realized I needed, and I did. I put a rope around his pier and just held on. You got to stay connected. Got to stay connected or else you're going to drift. But it's dangerous. And so point 3 in my sermon notes, you got to consider the consequences. Point 2 was, we were warned against drifting, but here we need to consider the consequences. And he tells us that, you know, the binding message spoken through angels, and then talks about the punishment for violations of disobedience and the danger of ignoring God's great salvation. Well, what's this binding message spoken through the angels? And so I've got some reference text there, but in summation, the law was communicated to Moses at Mount Sinai via angels. And so angels were involved in the communication process and conveying this message, God's message of the law, establishing in the establishment of the first covenant, the old covenant. And then he refers to the punishments for violations of disobedience. Let me put it to you this way. If Al Capone or somebody like Al Capone were standing here and like, let me tell you don't pay up, this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to bust your knees. I tell you, I'm going to be fit and used for some cement shoes, dude. Let me tell you, I'm going to come after your family. If that mafia boss, Al Capone, like, was standing there, but I had just read Leviticus 26, I'd be going, yeah, that ain't nothing, dude. That ain't nothing. Serious? Yeah. Oh, I invite you. Let's read Leviticus 26. Punishments for disobedience. So God has established his covenant. Here is his law, his commands, and he demands obedience. He demands reverence. And if we don't, let's pick up at verse 14. This is Leviticus 26. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, this is God, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws, and fail to carry out all my commandments, and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases, and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. Wow, tough words. Oh, keep reading. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. And so your harvest, You're going to be experiencing famine, people. If you remain hostile toward me, God says, and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction 7 times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children. So your children are going to be out playing, right? All of a sudden, one of them is mauled by a bear. Oh, my goodness. Now you understand why I say Al Capone couldn't threaten any worse. He says that they'll destroy your cattle and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction, but continue to be hostile toward me, I myself, God speaking, will be hostile towards you and will afflict you for your sins 7 times over. And I will bring the sword upon you to avenge the breaking of my covenant. Oh, it gets worse. Jump into 27. If in spite of this, you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger, I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you for your sins 7 times over. You will eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. That's just sick. Now, Deuteronomy, in that context, it kind of goes on and says, no, see, when you're surrounded by your enemies, and so now there's famine, you're starving, it's literal starvation, and there's disease. And outside the gates, just you're going to be cut down by swords. So there's no escape. And it says, literally, the most gentle and compassionate woman among you, look around, who's the most gentle and compassionate? Who are these gentle and compassionate women? In the midst of their starvation, they're going to be secretly trying to figure out how they can prepare one of their children for meal. That's just sick. That's vulgar. Pastor, I mean, should you even preach this stuff? I'm sorry. Like I said, a good father, sometimes the discipline has to be severe out of love. Why is God that way? Because he's like a jealous husband. And it's like the woman sitting there going, well, I don't know why you're making such a big deal out of this. I mean, so I'm seeing other men. That's how I'm sleeping with other men. I mean, what's the big deal, huh? And that's how God feels. He feels like the guy. And when we are just drifting off now in the worship of other, these idols and these other detestable practices, when he say that they're detestable practices, he's talking about, oh, these other religions were just awful. Awful. So he's like that jealous husband, and so he's saying, no, I'm drawing the line, and punishment is what's going to come about. Okay, so this was under the old covenant, right? Leviticus 26, what was that in Deuteronomy? It's right there, Deuteronomy 27 to 30, yeah, 4 chapters he talks about it. That's the old covenant. Well, now we're in the new covenant. It's all about grace. It's all about love. God's completely changed his colors, hasn't he? Really? Really? Let's get in the flipping of the New Testament. What was that episode with Ananias and Sapphira? She lied to the apostles and to the Holy Spirit? Come on, no big deal. A little white lie, right? Bam! He did. And they're burying him, and they come back in after burying him. The wife shows up, and Peter confronts her, and she lies again, and bam, she did. Read Revelation. Read the sternness of God, the punishment that's coming in the end times for those who are disobedient. No, God hasn't changed. In fact, what the writer to Hebrews here is saying, if this was how God described the punishments for those of the old covenant, and that was the old system, and yes, that was communicated by angels, so it was a binding covenant. I mean, it was communicated by angels. How do you think you're going to escape if you're disobedient under the new covenant, which is so much superior to the old covenant? He just spent time in chapter 1 talking about how Jesus is the Son of God and awesome. I mean, the first covenant This really, I'm getting into point four, God's way of promoting, or I think I would have rather, I should have said conveying this great salvation. So you can write in conveying, God's way of conveying this great salvation, promoting it. You know, it was first announced by Jesus, and then confirmed by eyewitness accounts, and then confirmed by God through signs, wonders, and miracles, and then the outpouring of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so he had just been explaining to us, the writer of Hebrews, a little before this. So what we have is chapter 1, the awesome nature of Jesus, first three verses of chapter 1. Jesus is awesome. And then the rest of chapter 1, it's, oh, Jesus is so superior to angels. And so here he's saying, yeah, that first covenant that was established and mediated through angels, you know, wasn't some invention of a bunch of freaky guys. It was communicated by angels. This one, this salvation, this new covenant was communicated first by Jesus himself. So as you open up many of your Bibles, all in the New Testament, in the Gospels, all the red letters, that's Jesus' own words. So we have the testimony there. But it was first communicated by Jesus, his son, not angels, no, for this new covenant. And literally, it's God himself, God in the flesh, coming, communicating this. All these eyewitnesses. So the writer to Hebrews is saying, I mean, at that time, he's going, you've met many of them. I mean, maybe you've met Peter and John and Andrew and these eyewitnesses. So this testimony is true. And then God then established it and communicated and conveying it. He also ratified it by all these amazing signs. And Jesus was, I mean, doing these amazing miracles. Remember the multiplication of the loaves and the fish. And remember, I mean, raising Lazarus from the dead. And remember, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gifts given to where even some of the apostles were doing miracles as radical as that. Wow. This is the new covenant. And if the punishment for the disobedience was so extreme under the old system, how can we escape if we just disregard, walk away from, drift away from, just completely disconnect from God? He's trying to warn us. And it's a warning out of love. Oh, we cannot allow ourselves to drift away. That is the very heart of the message. So point five, some preventative measures to drifting. I didn't feel like I could, it's not there in the text, but I didn't feel like I could preach this with integrity without, okay, let's talk about, okay, some preventative measures. I'm sure there's many, but I just focused on three, and really I pulled these three. They were kind of some of the core messages in among the five warnings throughout Hebrews. What really is he saying then? How can we not drift? First, stay connected to God. Oh, keep that connection to God. I mean, just cling to God. Hold on tight and don't let anybody wedge in. Don't let anybody cause you. And I know that person in the church hurt you. I know it was a pastor. I know. But don't let anything, anybody, anything cause you to disconnect from God. Oh, you got to cling to him. And I keep saying too, oh, it's not enough just to come to church on Sunday morning and hear the sermon. Oh, just get in the Word. This is how God communicates. This is how we stay connected daily to God. There's many ways we stay connected, but this is one of the primary ones. And then praying. Oh, praying. Stay connected to God. Don't let anything allow you to drift to where you become disconnected from God. And then the next point is stay committed to the truth. Stay committed to the truth. A lot of people are drifting. Well, science says. Well, these days we know about evolution. And, you know, I mean, this whole thing about God creating the world and the heavens in 6 days, no. Can't be, because, you know, we see the evidence and they tell us that, you know, it's millions of years to create those sediment layers. Some great scientists today are telling us, or a flood, a worldwide flood would do that in days, not millions of years. Actually, there's great science out there that confirms creation, that confirms the things the Bible tells us. But many people are drifting away because they're drifting from truth. And without the integrity of really researching, if somebody tells you something that's counter to the Bible, test it. Have the integrity to have the commitment to truth to test it. And I invite you, come to me. If there's anything that is causing you to drift because of these doubts and doubting what the Bible says on this or that or the other, stay committed to the truth. Come talk to me. Come talk to some wise person who can explain things. And then point C, stay clear of sin. Because sin is the one that gets in there and creates that wedge. Too often, most often, it's sin that gets in there and is causing me to disconnect. So we all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Many of you know it by heart. Oh, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. But you know verse 7? You know that 7? The next verse says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Trust the Lord and shun evil. Shun it. Paul tells Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But flee the evil desires. Shun it. Stay clear of sin. Oh, if your hand causes you sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you sin, gouge it out. Just be radical, almost violent, and staying clear of sin. Because I gotta stay connected to God. I gotta cling to Him. Because if I drift, the possibilities of punishment are so severe. Later on, we're gonna read in Hebrews 12, because God loves you, He'll discipline you. But the worst punishment is if we don't come back, it could be hell. It could be hell. And in Revelation speaks to that. In fact, Jesus, and I printed it right there in your sermon notes, that key text right at the top, is Jesus. He says, and the verse before that is John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Think vine, branches, trunk, branches. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But then there's this verse. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that's disconnected, right? You're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's Jesus, your gentle, loving Jesus, threatening hell. Just telling you. But I got to tell you. So the point is, don't drift. Not even for a moment. And the moment you feel, you sense, you realize you've been drifting, get back, cling to God. Cast off that sin, whatever it is. Grant that person forgiveness that hurt you, but get back in with God. Don't drift. Don't drift. And then you'll see, too, the questions for reflection, and I really want you to zero in on those as I end here. So how strongly are you anchored to Christ? Is there any danger of your drifting away from Him? Reflect on that. We need to be anchored down. What do you need to do to strengthen your connection to God and to the church? And then this last one, is there someone you need to pray for who has drifted? Do you need to call him or her and encourage them to come back? And then it's just, I will end with James 5, 19 and 20. Brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way, that person's drifted. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Is there someone who's drifted that God's putting on your heart that you need to chase after? Invite him to coffee. Sit and talk truth. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would anchor us down, God. Anchor us in your word. Oh, keep us so connected to you through prayer and Holy Spirit. May there be this blessed communion that we have, constant communion. Oh, please establish with all of us, Lord God, such a firm foundation that we are anchored to, cemented into your love. So as Romans 8 tells us that, therefore nothing could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, please, Lord God. So keep us from drifting, and where and when it would happen. We just pray for your graciousness and that you, God, would help warn us, would gently lead us back. And if not, if we don't come back by your gentle prodding, if necessary, God, discipline us. Serious. Slap us around if necessary. Because all heaven and hell is on the line here. So Heavenly Father, I just pray as the great shepherd to watch over your sheep. I'm just an under shepherd here, God. You are the great shepherd. Watch over your sheep. And then help us to where we know and know of people who've drifted. Oh, help us. Help us to be in the business of encouraging them to come back. So bless us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.